Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Privileged to be gathered together again. I've been blessed by what was shared already this morning. And as I was planning to be here, it's just I'm 168 hours early, and so I don't feel very prepared. I was really blessed by that question this morning, that where is the God of Elijah? And this morning, I would like to conclude, I think this is my second attempt at concluding the attributes of God study. And I think about that we've probably all had those times in life where in our heart, whether we said it out loud, we wonder where God is. We wonder if the God of Elijah, if that power is available, if it's accessible, if it's here with us, if it's for me now. But the thing we must remember is if we recognize who God is, is that when we get to that place where we wonder and our heart starts to question where the God of Elijah is, it isn't because God's changed. It's only because of where we are. And I think there are times, and I'm not criticizing that question, because as we go through life and as we focus on who God is, it can't help but highlight our own humanity and our own inability to measure up to who God is. And I don't know if you remember, I believe it was a couple weeks ago, several weeks ago maybe, we looked at the justice of God and a little bit on the mercy and grace, because they're inseparable. And so I would like to finish that. We kind of broke off right in the middle. And I'd like to finish that this morning as best I can. My thoughts are feel kind of all quickly pulled together. But the title I've given this is Forgiven. Forgiven. And when you think of the absoluteness of the attributes of God and His omnipotence, His omniscience, His infinitude, and then you think about His relationship with us and His desire to forgive. And His desire that our condition before Him is forgiven. And with all His power and with all of God's might, He desires us that no man may pluck us out of His hand. But it's still, it comes down to that personal choice that in His sovereignty, He gave us. Just a little bit in review on justice. Remember that justice is righteousness, or equitable, as the opposite of inequitable, or the opposite of iniquity. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe let's just turn back to Romans 3 and read a few verses again. And this is kind of where it transitions we went through this in detail last time, but I'd just like to go back and maybe just read 23 to 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, states our position. That's all of us. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that justified is God's justice. By His grace through the redemption, which is, as it says in the next verses, which is the mercy whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. So that propitiation is, it speaks of the mercy seat, whom God has set forth as Christ to be a mercy seat in verse 26, that we might be justified. And we think of, we have a tendency to think of the justice of God and what condemns us. But the justice, God's desire is that through Christ, the justice of God would make us pure and holy before Him. That would make us free. That is, His desire is that the justice of God saves us. And we cannot escape the justice of God, but it is up to us how that justice is applied. So it's for the remission of sin. And Proverbs says, the just man falls seven times and rises again. I think that's about where we finished up last time. You think of that. And we think of the just man as the person that has it all right, that gets it all right. And then we also say that everybody makes mistakes. And how do we reconcile these statements? Well, you probably heard it said, or said it about a person, or maybe even had it said about you, that here's a person that makes no mistakes. He can do no wrong. He can do no wrong. And that usually means that I never admit I do anything wrong. And that is not necessarily a positive statement. Because that can only be said about God. But He can do no wrong is not said about the just man. Proverbs says the just man falls seven times and rises again. The person that says, I've done no wrong, is not taking a hold of this mercy seat. They haven't found their mercy seat. And they haven't come to this place of propitiation. The songwriter said, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Think just a little bit about mercy specifically, and then we'll just a few thoughts on grace. And then I'd like to go back and look at several passages with them all combined. Lamentations 3, verse 21. I'm going to back up to verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. And of course, this is Jeremiah writing in his cry, and he's talking about how the despair and how he's in this state of despair. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And in case of these following verses are what he called to his mind in this despair, and it's the reason that gives him hope. This is the verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And do we believe that? Or do we believe that we deserve something because God is good? And we looked at that last time, how God loved us in a very deplorable state. But it's of the Lord's mercies. And He has compassion for us. And not because we're attractive. Not because He needs us. It's because He desires us. He loves us. Ephesians 2. I'm going to skip verses 2 and 3 to try to... It talks about how we walked in the times past in verse 2 and 3 according to the lust of the flesh and so forth as children of disobedience. But I want to connect verse 1 and 4 together, so I'm going to just read 1 and then 4 through 5 at this point. And you hath He quickened, or you hath He made alive, that's what that word means, and you hath He quickened who are dead in the trespasses and sins. But God, and it goes through that list, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And this is where we're going to go from mercy into grace. But here it talks about this. It's, well, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, and you were made alive through Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy. Something happened and the light came on in my mind and I figured it out. It's but God who is rich in mercy. And that says, by grace ye are saved. Grace. We could say mercy is withholding what we deserve. That's mercy. And, you know, and you think of the court of the law and justice and mercy is what comes out there. And justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is withholding what you deserve. But that's not enough. You know, a person that receives mercy is often very grateful. And they might say, it changed my life even. And often doesn't. But spiritually, that's not enough. But grace is that unmerited favor from God. It's giving us what we don't deserve. Because God is good, and we're not good. Another definition for grace that is very important is it's a divine influence on our life. He giveth more grace, wherefore, they say, God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. So, remember that that's a twofold meaning. It's the unmerited favor of God, and it is the divine influence of God in our life. And we see that, and that is that. That grace and that second definition ends up being what they say when you'll hear sometime that people say, well, I could tell there was something about you when they see our faith. That's the grace of God, that influence on our life being manifest in real life. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now let's continue reading in Ephesians. It talks more about this grace. It says, by grace ye are saved in verse 5. And, so let's continue on this thought. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I believe, and this sitting in heavenly places is not just future. That is part of living in the reality of the Spirit. That in ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I don't want to get too carried away on the whole faith and works thing this morning, but we see here where they are not, where they are inseparable, but we must not get the cause and effect switched. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't get grace by our works, but because of grace, and we are saved. We are His workmanship. And because we are the workmanship of Christ, we will do His works. We will do His works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that is part of being in grace. That's an aspect of it. And so this passage brings out both that unmerited favor and the definition of the influence of God on our life. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ, the Son of God of all time. Remember, God is not limited to time. We think in time because we can't help it. Because we're in time. But in the Old Testament, it was looking forward to Christ and looking forward to grace. But remember, the grace of God, because God is God, existed in the Old Testament. But it was pointing towards the cross. And the apex of time was the cross. And now we look back to the cross of Christ. See our grace. But there's the other aspect of it. And I believe this, the cross, speaks of the unmerited favor of God. But the other aspect, the divine influence on our life, I believe is being fulfilled now also with Christ as our mediator, interceding for us. This aspect of Christ presenting us to the Father. And I just love that picture and we looked at it in Sunday school this morning when in Christ's attention to the great difficulty, not that Peter was facing, the one that Christ knew Peter was going to face. And you think about that. And we don't have the capacity to pray specifically for the temptation we're going to face tomorrow. But our mediator does. Now I'd like to look at a couple passages where we see justice and mercy and grace so closely intertwined, flowing out of the goodness of God, that we have difficulty even knowing where one stops and the other starts. First is a very familiar passage, John 3, starting at verse 16, but reading on through verse 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Note both sides of justice there. That's because God is a God of justice, that the world is either going to be condemned or be saved. But the purpose of God of sending his Son was that we'd be saved, is that the world would be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He that believeth is not condemned. That speaks of the mercy. And I believe another aspect of the mercy here is this light that shows us. But I really like that last phrase. It says that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that gives that idea of that divine influence. That as we come to the light and we do the works that because of the light, we take on that nature of God and these transitive attributes as God desired. Now go to Luke 18. And I've probably given this here before. I didn't take the time to look it up this morning, so here we go again. Verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Remember, righteous is a synonym to justified. So this is spoken to people that believe that they were justified. It says, but they trusted in themselves that they were justified and despised others. And those are two things that are contrary to true righteousness or true justification or true justice. Is the trusting in ourselves, it's a misplaced trust, and despising others. Remember, justice is equity. And this is inequity. Being a respecter of person and despising others is iniquity. So this is the story, the Pharisee and the publican. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself on his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So this Pharisee, he prayed with himself, it says. And the focus was on himself, and he was telling God things he already knew. And the publican, though, he comes, he's standing afar off. And there is something in the tradition when they would see publicans, and if you remember, I know I've mentioned this before, that many of the Jews believed that for the publicans were such bad sinners that there was no way of repentance. And there were others in that class, but a typical thing of they didn't only pray on the street corner, as they passed these people on the street, they would smote themselves in the breast and say, God be merciful. God be merciful. And so this publican had gone through life with this, in this context, as people would come by him and say, God be merciful. God be merciful. And he knew they were talking about him. He knew his position. He knew who he was. And this flowery prayer was there confirming it. He wasn't like this publican. The publican didn't even know how to pray. The only words he ever heard that he could repeat were, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you think about the beauty of that. That he was owning his sin. And that, to me, a sinner, was a very important aspect of it. He hadn't done everything right. Yeah, he did need God's mercy. And he recognized his position before God, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say? This man went down to his house justified. This is where mercy meets justice. Not guilty. Not only said that, he said rather than the other. The other didn't go down to his house justified. Self-justified. And the last one I'd like to look at. It's a fairly long passage, but I think I'm going to read Matthew 18, speaking of forgiveness. And I think this is such an important aspect, and as we think of these transitive attributes and what God expects as an expression of His people. And if we're people that understand, now, are partakers, I should say, of the mercy and grace of God. And if we can just comprehend that great gift God gave to us, we can't help but extend that towards others. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. And there's the song, Forgiven Says It All. Forgiven Says It All. And I think that's a very important aspect as we think about these attributes and they're outflowing in our life. Because if we're forgiven, we will forgive. We will forgive. If we have found mercy and grace and are on the right side of God's justice, we will forgive. And we won't put all the but in there. We will forgive. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him. And really we're cutting into this. I think this whole thing talks about forgiveness, but so we're going to read the last part of the chapter. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do so unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is Jesus' teaching about forgiveness. And this man had a debt that was more than he could pay. And I believe we can see ourselves in that. And if we think we probably all told the same lie. He says, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He had a huge debt. There was no way he was going to pay. He could never pay. And we think somehow we're going to work through it. But we can't. It's because of the Lord's mercy. It's because the Lord's mercy forgives. When we come and say, have mercy on me. He said he was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But I suppose we also can identify with the difficulty, though forgiven, how difficult it is sometimes to forgive offenses against us. Small things. Or big things. You know, there's some offenses that are so we can hardly wrap our mind around. And how do we forgive? But forgiveness. Forgiveness is a requirement of God's people. And Luke says that he was who was forgiven much loves much. And I would tend to say that probably from the worst person to the best, whatever that range is, that range is pretty small compared to what God gave us. And I don't think we can say, well, because I'm not the worst person, I can't love much. I think in the scheme of forgiveness, if we look at the range we just read about, we all have the potential to love God to the utmost of man's ability. But it's recognizing that we're forgiven. And the recognition of being forgiven, I believe, it's whether we, as in verse 35 it says, whether we from our hearts, forgive men their trespasses. And this is different than lip service. And that's what tells us we've been forgiven. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. And then let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. And this is in the context of grieving not the Holy Spirit. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. This is some admonition in keeping that grace and mercy and going and justice and being on the right side of justice. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted. And here's that again. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As God for Christ has forgiven you, forgive one another. And then the next verse, it's separated by a chapter in our Bibles, but it's the next verse, says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Let's have a song.